Father, we thank you this morning for your great love for us. We simply declare that we believe. Jesus, you have given us the faith. We cannot boast. By grace are we saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, and not by works, lest any man should boast. We believe, Lord Jesus, that you are the Son of God, risen from the dead. You are our great high priest. You are the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. You are the creator of the universe. You are the Word made flesh. We come now to your throne, and we pray that you would pour your Spirit out on us once again. I pray you would open your Word to us once again. You would teach us. I pray you would anoint my lips as if speaking the very words of God. Lord, we desire you. We long for you. We want to be faithful in serving you in these last days. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Well, let's talk about 2 Timothy. Let me give you a background to it, 2 Timothy. The background of 2 Timothy, folks, is persecution. Persecution. The author, of course, is Paul. Paul was in prison. And we believe he wrote this letter around 67 AD. It is about 4 years since he wrote his last letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy. It is believed that after he wrote 1 Timothy, he was in prison, but he was released for a while. That's what the majority of scholars think, is that he wrote the 1 Timothy, wrote many, and then he was released. And then with increasing persecution, he was rearrested and brought before Nero. So it's been 4 years that Timothy has been pastoring in Ephesus. Timothy is pastoring in Ephesus, and Paul is in prison. It's 67 AD, and he's coming to the end of his life. He knows it. This is a time where Caesar Nero was the reigning emperor, the first of 10 emperors that were very, very severe in their persecution over the first two centuries. Rome persecuted Christianity, and they were all bad, but Nero was one of the very, very worst. Nero, in 64 AD, burned the city of Rome. He burned the city of Rome, some think, in order because he wanted to rebuild it and make it more beautiful, but he blamed the fire on Christians. And so it was the beginning of great persecution because the Christians were blamed for the fire. And it is well recorded that Nero would put Christians on stakes and cover them with tar and have them set on fire. And he would ride a horse naked in between the torches, shrieking at the top of his lungs. He had Christians put into the arena. Christians were tied to wild animals, and they set dogs on them and so forth. There was serious persecution going on by Rome, led by Caesar Nero, and it began at least in 64 AD. Well, here's Paul in 67 AD in prison, and he's going to be Nero's next victim. There is even some that speculate that Paul had testified before Nero about Jesus. But that Jesus had, that Nero had refused to receive Jesus, and so Nero became demon possessed, and that's an interesting thing to get into when you consider the 666 thing and the letters of Caesar Nero's name add up to 666. But that's another study. In any case, persecution. Paul is writing, and this is really been called the victorious cry of a dying warrior. Paul is not defeated here. Paul is not going, he's not disappointed. Paul is saying in this letter, in the fourth chapter, the time of my departure has come. It's beautiful. Fought the good fight, you know, kept the faith. And really, it's so powerful, I'd love to just read it in one reading. But we're not going to do that. We'll break it down. But it's really just one letter. It's not the chapter divisions didn't exist back then. It's a short letter. And he's saying, in the midst of persecution, he's saying, don't be afraid to suffer. Don't be afraid of it, Timothy. Be bold, Timothy. Preach the word, Timothy. Fight the good fight, Timothy. And, you know, his final words in chapter 4, which we will get to, you know, is like so powerful. You know, I charge you in the sight of God and the angels, preach the word, preach the word. And so here's Paul being victorious as he faces death. Well, let's get into that letter itself that he wrote. It says, verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. So his name's Paul. The name, Roman name, meaning little. He used to be named Saul, right? His Hebrew name, but Paul is his Roman name. And he is an apostle. Apostle was an anointed special messenger of Christ Jesus, of Christ. Christ is Messiah. The Christ was his mission, the Christos, the Messiah, the one who came and opened the eyes of the blind and healed the leper and died on the cross. Christ defines his mission. Jesus is his name. Christ is his title, his mission, but Jesus is his name. Jesus means Jehovah Shua. It means God saves, the Lord saves. It's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, a special messenger, by the will of God. He was doing this because it was God's will for his life. That's beautiful. I'm doing what is God's will for my life. We should all be able to say this: I'm living for the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. You see, the promise of life, there's no other name under heaven that gives us life. Without Christ, you know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You come alive when you come to Jesus. Without Jesus, you're spiritually dead. But life is given in Christ, the promise of life, eternal life. And every promise of God is dependable. Every promise of God is certain. None of God's promises ever fail. It was in 2 Corinthians, it says, every promise is yes. Everything that God promises, he keeps in his word. So the promise of life. And then verse 2, it says, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So Timothy means one who honors God, and he calls him my dear son. The reason he calls him my dear son, church, is that he was the one who discipled him. When Paul, back in Acts 14, you can read about it, he went through Lystra. And that's where Timothy was with his mother and grandmother in Lystra. And Timothy would have seen Paul be stoned to death. They thought they left him for dead. Go back and check it out in Acts 14. They stoned him and they thought Paul was dead, but he got up and went and preached some more. And Timothy saw this in the town of Lystra. Later in Acts 16, as Paul goes back through again on a missionary trip, he takes Timothy with him and he says, come on, Timothy. And he circumcises him because his mother is Hebrew and his father is Greek. And Timothy is now discipled at a young age. And he calls him my son in the faith, my dear son. It's a tekia in the Greek. It means my little loved one, he really felt a fatherly affection for Timothy because he had nourished him in the faith. And so he says, Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace to you. That's beautiful. Now, normally you'll just see grace and peace, in the letters to Timothy, he says, grace, mercy, and peace. Because pastors need mercy, right? Mm-hmm. So grace means all that unmerited favor, mercy, and you don't get the punishment you deserve, and peace, because you are forgiven. Beautiful. The grace of God. The undeserved favor of God. And he greets him from God the Father. And then in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. So the prayer life of Paul was amazing. Paul had a clear conscience. He served God night and day, and he was praying for Timothy. Paul took seriously what it was to be a person of prayer. The Bible says to us, pray without ceasing. So the idea of just praying and remembering in prayer throughout the day as God brings people to mind. And he says, recalling your tears, verse 4, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Now, these tears were probably the last time he saw Timothy, and he had to say goodbye. And so he's just recalling that tearful farewell. I remember, Timothy, the last time I saw you, your tears, and I long to be with you. Now, remember, Paul is in a Roman jail. He's chained to a Roman soldier, and the only one with him is Luke. We're going to read that in chapter 4. And he's longing for Timothy to come if he can, and he's longing for John Mark to come. He's going to ask for Mark, and he's wanting Timothy to go. Paul is a human being. Let's remember that. He's not, we think of him almost as Superman, you know, but he was a human being, and he was longing for Timothy. And he wants to see him so he can be filled with joy. And in verse 5, I've been reminded of your sincere faith. Sincere, you know, that word sincere comes from an expression where they would, if you broke a ceramic thing and then you were to sell it in the marketplace, some people would put wax on it to make it look like there wasn't a crack. But the word for sincere actually comes from meaning having no wax, meaning you're being honest. It's sincere. You have a sincere faith, he says in verse 5, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives also in you. So notice that grandma had faith and passed it on to mom, passed it on to Timothy. And let me just encourage you, grandmas and great-grandma Lily, you have passed on your faith well, and you don't know how valuable that is, because Timothy would be used so greatly, and your grandson or your granddaughter, God has a great place for them. So parenting and mothering is so important. The passing on of faith to our children, so valuable. And it is a blessing to be raised in a Christian home. I was not. I came to Christ when I was 26. But a Christian home is a beautiful thing. So verse 6, he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So he says, Timothy, when I laid hands on you, you received spiritual gift. I assume that gift might be teaching, maybe evangelism, but he received a gift. And he said, I want you to fan that flame into flames. Now, I have a fireplace. Yeah, I bet some of you have a fireplace. I don't know, but we do. This year, we really need a fire in this house because this house is kind of cold. And so I really appreciate it. I bought 2 cords of almond wood. And every night I make a fire, and my wife is very grateful. Oh, Roger, thank you for the fire. And so, but you know how the fire gets kind of low, and you know, there's just a little ember, and you know, Paul said, hey, you know, that fire is almost out. Fan it back into flame. So you go into the fire, you blow on it, you know, if you put enough wind on a little teeny ember, it flames back up. It flames back up. And pretty soon it's burning again. You put wood on it and it goes. And Paul's saying, you've got a gift, Timothy. Wake it up. Fan it into flame. All of us have a gift. What is your gift? Gift of giving? Give generously. Gift of helping? Help with the strength God gives. Help. Use that helping gift. The gift of encouraging? Encourage. We need it. Encourage us. Whatever that gift is. The gift of mercy, we need mercy in the body of Christ. And there's so many beautiful, beautiful gifts that are listed. Whatever gift God has put into your life, there's a list of gifts in the Word. You know that in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12. Find out, okay, what gift has God put in my life? Fan that gift into flame. Use it. Use it. The race is not over yet. No matter how old we are or young we are, we're still to use that gift. And so wake it up, fan it into flame, let it burn. And this is good. When I go out in the park, it wakes up my spiritual gift because I go, yeah, this reminds me of olden days when I would just go outside and preach to somebody. I like it. So we need to fan our gifts into flame. And then God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, church, but he's given us a spirit of power. That word is dunamis. dunamis. So don't be afraid of persecution. Don't be afraid of the government or whoever is coming at you. The worst thing that can happen is they can kill our bodies. They can't kill us because we will be with Christ. Instead, he's given us a spirit of power. That's a supernatural word, dunamis. And that means we can love. That river of life flows through us. And of self-discipline, the ability to control and be disciplined. My wife was telling me this morning, she says, yeah, Asian people are very disciplined. I think so. I don't know. But God has given us a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. And then verse 8, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed about me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. So don't be afraid to suffer. Join me in suffering, Timothy. Don't be afraid of it. Join me. God has called us to live a holy life. And if it means suffering, Timothy, let's suffer. Let's live. Let's be bold for the gospel. We don't seek persecution. But if we're doing God's will and we're persecuted, it's okay. Great is our reward in heaven. And so he's called us to live, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. God called us. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Verse 10, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the plan of God to give his son Jesus was before the beginning of time. Before time ever existed, before God created the earth, God knows the beginning from the end. He knew that Adam and Eve would sin. He knew that we would sin. But he had a plan to send his son Jesus Christ so that we can be forgiven. He had a plan. And he knew this plan in advance. And notice, Jesus destroyed death, and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, verse 10. I love the way that Paul just trusted the gospel. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Oh, what a powerful gospel we have. Gospel is so wonderful. Do you realize that? And it's so easy to speak it. And you can do it in a matter of seconds, you know. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose on the third day. Believe in him and you will have eternal life and forgiveness. I mean, wow. I was doing my park walk with one of my neighbors and he found out I was a preacher. And I said, well, what do you feel about faith? And he said, well, kind of the trees and stuff. I'm a spiritual person. I kind of like the trees. You know, you got that kind of answer you get. And I say, well, can I have, I had already had a friendship with him, so I kind of earned the right to say this. I said, can I have 30 seconds of your ear? And he said, okay. And I told him the gospel. I said, what I believe is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to earth, that he died on the cross to pay for our sins, because God is holy and we're sinful. And then after he died, he was buried, and he rose on the third day. And if we will believe in him, he will forgive us and give us eternal life. Man, how long was that? Put a stopwatch on that. The gospel is so powerful. And you can tell a little bit different each time. We're made righteous by faith, but it's always the same gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God has brought immortality to life through this gospel. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Verse 11, 2 Timothy 1:11. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. So isn't that cool? Paul says, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. Wow. That means, you know what a herald is. A herald just stands up like a town crier. Hear ye, you know, you got news to tell. And, he says, I'm an apostle, that's special, and I'm a teacher. I like, so you do the work of an evangelist, you herald the news, you preach, and hey, good news, Jesus died and rose, and there's eternal life. And then you teach, and you teach, and teaching brings people to the knowledge of God. It says throughout God's word, it says how beautiful on the are the feet on the mountains of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, the gospel of peace. And so we are like heralds, and we are like apostles, and we testify, all of us, not just the pastor. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Even if you're primarily a quiet person, I would encourage you, don't be afraid to speak the gospel to others. Be a fisherman and just tell it. Don't say, I got to go get my pastor. He's going to tell you the gospel. No, you don't need me. You can do it. I mean, I hope you need me as a friend because I love you. But you can do it. You can just go say, I'm going to, to your neighbor, to whoever, do you know the gospel? And if you think he's willing to listen, do it respectfully. You know what I believe? I really do believe Jesus is the Son of God. And, he rose from the dead. And so Paul says, I'm a herald, I'm an apostle, and I'm a teacher. In verse 12, that's why I'm suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed. He's not ashamed to suffer. I'm not ashamed that I'm in this prison right now, chained to this guy over here. He says, because I know whom I have believed. Notice, he didn't know say, I know what I believe. He said, I know who I believe. Christianity is knowing a person, the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. I know whom I have believed. Not I know the church creed or I know the catechism. I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. So what Paul said, I've committed my soul to Jesus. I'm persuaded. That word means I'm convinced. I'm certain of it. I'm sure of it, that he can guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. The word entrust is to work as if you put money into a bank. That's what it means. I'm entrusting you with my soul, God. Now, I don't know, do you have a bank account? I have a bank. Most people have a bank account. My bank account is Golden Valley Bank here in Chico. And they're a pretty friendly bank. I don't see much in COVID, but you go in, there's a nice building. Feel like if I make a deposit in that bank, they can handle it. They can even handle a recession, maybe even a depression. They're a pretty strong bank. So here, I've deposited this money. You're going to keep it for me. Well, you have deposited your soul to God. Paul's saying, I'm persuaded that God will keep what I've committed. Commit your soul to God into your hands. Psalm 31, Jesus quoted it on the cross. Psalm 31, Jesus quoted it. Into your hands, I commit my spirit. And Paul says, I've committed my soul to the Lord. So verse 13, what you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. So, this is important. He says, hey, there's a pattern of sound teaching. Keep it. What is a pattern of sound teaching, church? For me, the pattern of sound teaching that I learned, my background was Calvary Chapel. The pattern that I learned, that's when I really esteem, is that you go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Now, there are times for a topical message. I'm just going to do one topic or another topic. But the way to really get strong a pattern of sound teaching is to teach all of the Bible. Paul said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I've given you the whole counsel of God. When he was speaking to the elders of Ephesus. You see, so in going through the Bible a chapter at a time, we grow. And so he's telling the pastor, keep the pattern of sound teaching. There's a book called Halley's Handbook. And he says the number one thing that the churches need to do is just teach the word. Don't have gimmicks and tricks and just teach the word. The pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ. And then verse 14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. He doesn't say what this deposit was, but I assume that this deposit was the word of God given to Timothy. Guard that good deposit with the help of the Holy Spirit. So if God gives you something, you got to guard it. And so, Lord, you've given me this gift. Now, with the help of the Holy Spirit, help me to guard this. And it's been entrusted to you. If God entrusts you something to you, you need to use it. If he's given you a gift, he's entrusted you with a special skill, be careful that with the help of the Holy Spirit to take good care of that gift so that you can use it for him. In verse 15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Paul had a lot of people leave him. People that he had been previously supportive had deserted him, and that had to be a painful thing for him. And then in verse 16, may the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. The word chains actually means manacles or handcuffs. So most people believe Paul was literally, during this last imprisonment, handcuffed to another Roman soldier. It says, but Onesiphorus, we don't know who Onesiphorus was. It says, on the contrary, verse 17, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. And so Onesiphorus was probably someone in the church in Ephesus. Timothy knew him, and he had, when he went to Rome, you know, everybody visited Rome, he went to visit Paul, even though there was a risk of persecution. And so Paul greets him here, the household of Onesiphorus. So, summary and conclusion for this brief study this morning, and then we're going to take communion. In a time of much persecution, in a time of where you would have to suffer to be a Christian, Paul tells Timothy to be bold, to fan into flame his gift, to not be timid, but instead to keep a pattern of sound teaching. And so this is what God wants from us. We are told to fight the good fight of faith. And so I pray that a great boldness would come into 2021, and we would stand up for the gospel. We've got a race to run, and I believe God's going to open doors for many people to get saved, because there's still work to be done. So preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the epistle, the letter of Paul to 2 Timothy, his final letter. And Lord, he exhorts his true son in the faith to be bold, to not be ashamed of suffering, to keep a pattern of sound teaching. We want to do these things. We want to be spirit-filled and word-filled and bold for the gospel. We pray for our nation and our state and our city. Lord God, we pray for our families and our health and our finances. We pray for our little church, CIF, that you would open doors for us in the future. Lord, I don't know when this vaccine is going to be given to everybody, but I pray that you would hasten the distribution of the vaccine. I pray that we would get past this COVID season so we could begin to meet in person again, please. In the meantime, I'm grateful that you have sustained us with an online connection. I thank you for the faithfulness of my brothers and sisters through this season and staying in fellowship.